Good morning. This is Sunday, February 15th at about 10:30 in the morning. Here in North Carolina Mountains, where it is presently about 17 degrees, and this week we should get 5 to 8 inches of snow as winter has its last gasp, because about the middle of spring the middle of March we'll start to see spring, we'll start to warm up. However, I'm sitting here in my flannel shirt with a warm cup of coffee and a book in my hand called I Stand on Holy Ground by Joel Goldsmith. This is one of the books composed by lectures, which were also letters given to the students when Joel was on Earth. And after he passed on, his wife Emma and Lorraine continued to put these letters out. And in fact, even now you can write or phone the Infinite Way. I think they moved from Arizona to California. And you can tell them you would like to receive the letter each month, and you will get it. Which is a message spoken by Joel, which is typed up and sent out to the students. Now, these messages were gathered in books, and the books are the ones we're studying certain chapters from. After today's book, I Stand on Holy Ground, there are only 5 left. They are The Art of Spiritual Living, God Formed Us for His Glory, The Journey Back to the Father's House, Showing Forth the Presence of God, and The Only Freedom. It came to me to share certain chapters from each one of these books, hopefully to spur you on to study, to get the books yourselves, and to study. To move from the letter to the spirit seems to be our theme now, and indeed it's the theme of most of these chapters. And the way I pick a chapter is not by opening the book and thinking about it. I have never picked one of these chapters that way. No, I open the book and I scan the headings for the chapters, and when one seems to light up to me, I turn to it. And if I read and it seems to feel right, then that's the one that we're going to have for this week. And the chapter this week in I Stand on Holy Ground is chapter 10, The New Dispensation. Of course, the new dispensation is going to be living by spirit. Now, he starts by saying, the only place man has to go for anything is to the consciousness of his own being. God is consciousness, and that consciousness is the consciousness of individual man. So, if you want to know what God is, then you can take God out of the sky by and by, or you can take God out of some fictitious heaven somewhere, you can take God out of Jesus Christ and Buddha and Krishna and Muhammad and Nisargadatta and any of the saints and sages and seers and prophets and Christs that have walked the earth. Shankara would be another one. You can take God out of all those individuals and place God in the only place where God is, and that is your consciousness. But consciousness is a big word, and probably, at least when you start on your journey, you have no idea what that word means. And it really doesn't matter if somebody explains to you what it means. They might say to you, as I've heard Joel say in some of his talks, that you're born and you have a consciousness of your mother and her attention, and a consciousness of the crib, and a consciousness of the rattles and bottles and maybe the wallpaper in your bedroom, and a consciousness of the playpen, and a consciousness of your toys. Slowly it expands where you have a consciousness of school and a consciousness of your playmates, and then you have a consciousness of right and wrong, and you have a consciousness of up and down, back and forth, and good and evil. You have a normal human consciousness. But some of us turn within, usually out of desperation. Something's gone wrong, and we search diligently for answers. Can't find any. So we turn within, and perhaps we cry out, "Oh God, please help me." We're turning within. We're hoping to have God influence out here. And some of us have very real spiritual experiences. We have the first experience of that higher consciousness, that God consciousness. And so we come to see and experience that God really is our infinite consciousness, and that the only place we'll ever find God is by turning within to our very own capital S self, our very own consciousness. Now, I have two copies of the original book, The Infinite Way. The first one is black, it's hardcover, and there are no wisdoms in it. That chapter wasn't included yet. The second one is white, it has a pretty picture of clouds on the cover, and there are wisdoms. And the wisdoms come before the chapter, The New Horizon. And he starts his wisdoms with the very most number one important spiritual wisdom to him. And Joel says, "Begin your spiritual life with the understanding that all conflicts must be settled within your consciousness." And the chapter we're studying today begins with, "The only place man has to go for anything is to the consciousness of his own being." This is the same thing. Do you see that? All conflicts must be met in your consciousness. It is in your consciousness that they are met by what? By thought? No. They are met by God, which is your consciousness, your higher consciousness. You see, the infinite way, as he's going to explain in this chapter, is a set of principles which bring you from the mystic, from the metaphysics of the message, which is the letter, practicing principles, to the higher state, which is mystical, which is where the principles practice you. Okay? He says here, "The infinite way has revealed that God is consciousness. Consciousness is the substance of all form. You do not have a piece of it, you have all of it." Now, in the very beginning of my practice of these principles, I was reading The Art of Meditation. I was 18 years old. I was out of work. And I walked around practicing the principle to the best of my ability, repeating dozens and dozens of times a day, "Thy grace is my sufficiency. Thy grace is my sufficiency. Thy grace is my sufficiency." And sure enough, after a while, that grace showed up as a new job in which I worked with a person that became a very close friend. We're still friends to this day, and this is 43 years later. So, I came to see that if I didn't struggle and strive and try to put something together, if I remained open and simply rested on the scripture, the letter, "Thy grace is my sufficiency," that it really did appear as a new job out here. And so you see, I was practicing the metaphysics. It was a human being going to God hoping to demonstrate a job. And that's metaphysics. So is a human being going to God and hoping to demonstrate a new leg or a new foot or a new hand or a new heart? So is a human being going to God, practicing principles and hoping to demonstrate a new companion, a new partner, a new mate, a new spouse? You see? These are the metaphysics of the message. And you and I have been studying long enough that we should now be in the mysticism of the message. And so that's what this chapter is going to be, taking us from the letter to the spirit. I have a very willful cat this morning that wants to jump up in my lap and rub up against the microphone and just be the center of attention. Obviously, she hasn't learned that if she'll just rest back, when I'm finished, she will receive all the attention and love that she's desiring. Now, Joel says, the purpose of meditation is to go within, to open out a way for infinity to flow forth from within. That's funny, but in the early days, I thought I would read that to mean that the purpose of meditation is for me to go within and have infinite supply and infinite love and infinite treasures just flow out for me, of course. But now, in the later years of my study, I see that it really means that I am to go within, die to any personal desires, and bear witness to God flowing through for all mankind. He says, if you are ever to know mental, physical, spiritual, economic harmony and freedom, even political freedom, you will know it only by drawing it forth from within your own consciousness. And that's a principle that I've studied and studied and studied, because I could see where if I want to experience supply, the only way I can experience it is by giving it away. And so if I share and give and bestow and let love flow through me, not only in words, but also in actions, and give, share, and do for others, then that's how I would experience supply, because the bread cast on the waters is heaped up, pressed down, and running over, and returns to me. And if I want to, I learned very early in my spiritual walk, if I wanted a companion, I would have to be one. And so by loving the wind and the sun and the plants and the animals that showed up on my property, they in turn gave back to me companionship, and it appeared in the form of a companion who showed up. I was not looking. She just showed up. By the companionship I poured out, the universe gave me back in kind. And so I studied, what about health? How do you give health? And it finally came to me that I would have to pray, meditate, pour out the impartations I received from Spirit to those that turned to me. I would have to give out spiritual health in that way. And then, of course, the universe would give back in kind. So I came to see, whereas in the early days I just wanted to demonstrate fulfillment, peace, and joy for Bill, here in the later years I'm finding that the higher path, the mystical path, is to remain an open channel for God to pour to the world. And then you don't have to look for anything, it just comes back automatically. So, when he says here, if you're ever to know freedom, you're going to have to draw it forth from within your consciousness, he's telling the truth. If you experience yourself in some sort of lack and limitation, let's say politically, you don't experience your freedom, it's not by changing the politicians that you're going to experience your freedom. It's your consciousness that you're living in, and all things must be met in your consciousness, and so you must go within and grapple with it and find out in what way your consciousness is limiting. And probably, if you take an honest look, you'll see, well, I have all these politicians judged. I have them in a nice little pile. And so why don't I set them free in my meditation? Recognize that the judgments that I've been seeing, the concepts, are not what's there. Only God is there, only Spirit is there, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. Why don't I work within my consciousness to set them free from the concepts I've fastened on them, and see if life doesn't give me back in kind, and I find myself free? Do you see how we draw that forth from within? So, he says, the freedom that you seek must flow out from your consciousness. He says, you begin with the principle that God constitutes individual consciousness, but superimposed upon that consciousness is the human mentality or human intellect, which has been taught through the ages to accept two powers, two laws, two selves, which hide the God consciousness, which is ours. As human beings, we have no access to God consciousness. Anything can happen to us, and does. All right, so what is he saying? He's saying we have two choices. One is to live by the human mind, by thoughts of the world, judgments of the world, or world mind, and then we demonstrate sometimes good, but most of the times bad. And we run around like squirrels in the cage, trying to change the bad into good. And then we even turn to God, hoping He'll change the bad into good. All the time, we're living in this mental tomb called the human mind. That's one choice. We've done it for century after century after century. Now why don't we try something different? Why don't we go within and draw out this God consciousness? Why don't we see what happens when God consciousness lives itself where we stand? He says the spiritual consciousness, which is the healer, is your consciousness in the degree that it has become aware of the errors of the human mind and has come to know that there is not God and man. God is manifested as man. Okay, so there's two parts to the metaphysics of the message. There always has been. Part one is that errors are impersonal mental images. And they're not external. You're living in your consciousness, and so all error that you see is a concept, a mental image in the mind. It's not out there. And so if you will rise above that, if you come to a place where you see that that mental image is not power, and you can lose your fear of it, then you can rest back and do what Joel says in The Art of Spiritual Healing. You can rest back and receive the word. And you might hear or feel a presence say, "It is I, be not afraid. I am here." And then you say, "Oh yes, ah, that's right, I remember. Only I am present." And you rest in it. And there's nothing more to think or say or do. You just simply rest. It's okay. Thank you, Father. I am. You've come to your right mind again. To the mind which was in Christ Jesus. And then you open your eyes and harmony appears. Not because you wielded any power over this world, but you took the instruction that Joel gave and you met it within your consciousness by rising above it into the mystical consciousness. He says, Christ consciousness knows, I am the bread. I have meat the world knows not of. I have hidden manna. In that 1 second of knowing within yourself, you have died to that part of humanhood which believes that you must fight, struggle, or steal. And you can rest in the consciousness that says, I have spiritual bread. See? It's the same thing. I have even the power of resurrection within me. What a release it is not to have to go to God for these things, nor to man. You see, it seems to me such a long journey looking back over these 43 years that it's taken to get here, and the countless centuries before that. Yet, that's just perhaps an eye blink in the infinity and immortality of being. To come into, to be born into a complete human consciousness in which there's good and bad and up and down and male and female and young and old, rich and poor, sick and healthy, and you're constantly trying to change the bad into the good. You're trying to demonstrate or rather go out and make a good living. You're trying to find the right girl or the right guy. You're trying to exercise, and you're trying to take care of your allergies, and you're trying to take care of your stomach disorders or your back. You know, constantly trying to change the bad into the good. What a struggle life is. And you never quite make it. You're spinning plates and they're falling faster than you can spin them. Then you come to a spiritual, I came to a spiritual message called The Infinite Way. I had The Art of Meditation in my lap in my 12th grade class. I hid it behind my history book. I didn't really care about what George Washington did, although I learned it. I didn't care about it. I wanted to know about this infinite way. What about this Christ as a spirit rather than Christ as a man? I was really fascinated by it at 18 years old, and I started to practice the principles. Thy grace is my sufficiency. And I walked around knowing that, and then I demonstrated. I changed the lack out here into a job that supplied for my needs at that moment. And to me, I thought I demonstrated supply, but I didn't. I just kind of demonstrated a trinket, a bauble, as Joel calls them. But then I studied more and more, because eventually that job slipped away and there was a divorce, and that sent me back to how could I have failed, and I need to read some more and study some more. And of course, eventually I came to the place where I saw, wait a minute, this is not about changing the bad pictures into the good ones. This is about dying to both of those pictures and allowing spirit to flow. This is about coming up above, ascending up over that mind which sees mental images, and standing in the kingdom here and now. And so gradually I came to practice the principles that Joel led us ever so patiently and lovingly and gradually to, out of the letter into the spirit, out of the metaphysics into the mysticism. And so he says here, in your humanhood you believe in two powers. Yes, that's right. That's what we said. And you're constantly trying to change the bad power into the good. He says, when you grasp the principle of one power, you have died to another part of your humanness. In humanhood, you have been taught that good people receive rewards and bad people punishment. Yeah, since I was 3 feet tall, I was taught that. And on a certain level, that's true, is it not? Because of karmic law? You see, when you're living as a human, and you're trying with your best intellect and your strongest muscles to provide for yourself and carve out a living out of this universe and struggle against the whole world to make a fortune, well, you're living without God. And so whatever you sow is what you reap. You're living a human life, and you're reaping a human life. You're living the opposites, and you're reaping the opposites. So he says, when you realize that God neither punishes nor rewards, God neither gives nor withholds, you have been reborn into some measure of spiritual consciousness, the Christ consciousness, which does not judge, criticize, or condemn. Yes. In the higher consciousness, who is there to judge? And what is there to judge? There's no one to judge, and there's nothing, no thing to judge. You're standing in the isness of God. You're a beholder. You behold the activity of God. God in action. God living itself. God pouring forth. And there doesn't have to be a cataclysmic experience. It doesn't have to be a transforming your entire life experience. Sometimes you stand still and behold God reach down and out through you and pat a little child on the head that's hurting. You know, sometimes it's in the small things as well as these major experiences. But the point is, you're standing a little to the side as a beholder. Now he says, to hold a human being in judgment is human consciousness. Only as human consciousness is overcome are you reborn into spiritual consciousness. So he's talking about the long process of dying a little bit each day to some part of humanhood and being reborn into the awareness of spirit living itself where you stand. He says, no one can be a teacher or practitioner of the infinite way and go on living according to human standards. He has to develop the consciousness that does not fight evil, does not judge it or seek to punish it. He has to develop the consciousness that recognizes not only that he and the Father are one, but that you and I are that same one, because there is only one I, one self. But repeating those words is merely paying lip service, just lip service. Without some measure of realization of the principles, there will be no healing consciousness. So he says this is the goal. And in proportion as you attain this goal, what is the goal? A realization of the principle, an awareness of it, a feel of it, an actual witnessing it. In proportion as you attain this goal, do you become a teacher or practitioner, even though you may not at any time have reached the full measure of Christ, Jesus. And whether you ever will on this plane or not, I do not know, but that is not important. The important thing is that each day you live up to as much as you can understand and realize. He says, I never ask spiritual perfection of our students, knowing that I myself have not attained it. But I am grateful that they are progressing spiritually and dying daily. And that's what we're doing. Every time you hear something and it clicks within you and you say, that's right. That's right. I must decrease and he must increase. I must die daily. I must live, yet not I, but Christ. Every time you come into that realization, you are dying daily. You are doing what Joel is telling you you must do. So he says, keep it up each day so that each day you die to some measure of human belief, and each day you are reborn to some activity of spiritual awareness. The goal of the infinite way is to bring the student to the attainment of that mind which was also in Christ Jesus. And we know that that mind is not the human mind. Thinking, see, when I walked around throughout my day, several days, saying, thy grace is my sufficiency, 100, 200, or 300 times a day, that's not the mind that was in Christ Jesus. That's the human mind practicing the letter. I had not risen yet. I was still just a human being practicing the metaphysics, but metaphysics work. They change the physical. But I had so much more to learn. And so we learn to die out of that mind that practices metaphysics, even though it got us here. We die out of that mind. We ascend up over that mind. We step out of that mind. We rest out of that mind. In some way or another, we rise into the mind which was in Christ Jesus, which is a state of awareness, a beholder. I behold, I work, and my Father works hitherto. He says, the message of the infinite way, as it has been given to me, and as I have been instructed to introduce it into human consciousness, begins with the metaphysics and leads up to the mystical. He says, the mystical is a state of consciousness that dissolves every material or mental appearance upon contact, thereby revealing the spiritual presence, which is the reality, even though humanly seen through a glass darkly. The infinite way is the mystical way, which takes the student beyond metaphysics. You see, this chapter is sort of a here's where we are now kind of chapter. We are moving out of metaphysics into the mystical. The wisdom of God cannot be imparted to or through or by the human mind. Teachers of the infinite way must have risen to some measure of spiritual consciousness. There is no spiritual power until they have been lifted above knowing to being, and being is living without taking thought. And that, of course, throws us back over here to Chapter 4, Truth Unveiled, in Beyond Words and Thoughts, where Joel says, Jesus, however, not only knew the truth, but realized and became the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus' realization of the need to crucify or rise above the seeming mortal sense of self enabled him to make the ascension. The ascension is always the same, arising above mind, above knowing the truth, to truth itself. Okay? The ascension is always the same, above knowing the truth, to truth itself. And we just read here, there is no spiritual power until you have been lifted above knowing to being, and being is living without taking thought. You see that? Do you see how in the metaphysics you're taking a lot of thought in order to demonstrate something or someone, some condition? But in the mystical, you rise above all that. You rise above knowing truth with the mind to standing still with an awareness of truth living itself. You are being the truth, or truth is being you. So he says, a spiritual or mystical message such as Christ Jesus gave cannot be given to the multitudes. Their mind is centered on the attainment of the things of this world. Yes, I cannot go to the man at the corner gas station and say, you know, you wouldn't have to be working here for minimum wage and struggling so hard to make a living if you would just die. Just die completely to all your hopes, dreams, and desires. Turn within and let a spirit that you can't see, hear, taste, touch, or smell take over and form itself as your experience. Why, he would look at me and say, sure, buddy, that'll be $14.95. You know? Or he may reach for the phone and call somebody with the white coat to come pick me up. You can't give it to the multitudes. He says, you must know that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You must begin to lead your patients and students up through metaphysics to the mystical consciousness, or up through the letter to the Spirit. Now, we've been doing that for 10 years. Go look at the Mystical Principles website and scroll down to the bottom, and you'll see where it says it was started in 2005. Now we are in 2015, and so that's 10 years gently taking anyone who found that site slowly with the help of the Kailua Study Series from the letter to the Spirit. So he says there are two cardinal principles of the metaphysics of the Infinite Way. The human mind is an avenue of awareness. The human mind is not power. Thought is not power. What the world calls carnal mind, or the belief in two powers, is not power. That's one principle. And he says this principle eventually leads the student to that state of consciousness which recognizes that karmic law itself is not power. Since in the presence of the Christ, which is your state of consciousness, if you have attained it, there are no other powers. Nothing of the nature of matter or mind can be a power in the presence of your consciousness when your consciousness is receiving impartations of the Spirit. Yes, so the first principle, there are two cardinal principles. The first principle is that human mind, the carnal mind, the world mind, is not enmity against God. It's not a power. But the second principle is it's not a power in the presence of Christ, in the presence of Christ consciousness. And so you can't walk around and say, my sore toe is not a power, is not a power, is not a power. Well, you can. You'll be practicing the metaphysics, and it might work, and later in your journey, it might not. But you can say, no answer to this. I'm not trying to demonstrate anything out here. You can't fool me. This is a mental image, so I'm dropping it right now. No answer to this. Now, Father, reveal yourself. I stand still. I wait upon the Lord. And then feel that inner movement. You can feel the Spirit moving. You can receive an impartation from the Spirit. And then in the presence of that awareness, there's no thinking involved now, there's just an awareness. In the presence of that awareness, the thought is not power. You see? Those are the two parts. So eventually you get to the place where you don't need to remind yourself mentally, hey, this isn't a power. You get to the place where your consciousness is the awareness that I am the way, and this is not power. So you walk around as that awareness, or as that consciousness. There's no thoughts involved. You are that consciousness, and then, like he says, when something meets up against your consciousness, it's dissolved without you taking thought. So he says, every impartation of the Spirit comes as an act of grace. It is not something earned or deserved. Your humanhood deserves nothing. Your humanhood must die before your spiritual nature can be revealed. God's grace is given only to the children of God. And I wrote down here at the bottom of the page, actually, it's not given, because, see, God's not giving and God's not withholding. God is, period. So, what makes you the child of God is that you are the one that can behold it. You are the one that's standing still. And so it's not that God moves somewhere and begins giving you grace. It's that you stand still. The human mind comes to a stop. The world mind stops in you. And now you are receptive. There's an opening that wasn't there before. And that grace moves in. Wherever there's an opening, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If there's an opening, I will move in. And so you create an opening. That's what makes you the child of God, your receptivity. So he says, in the degree in which you go to God without a desire, a wish, a hope, or a need, when you can ignore every human appearance and seek only an inner communion with the Spirit, that the Spirit of God may bear witness with your spirit and reveal the kingdom of God on earth. So that's when you are the child of God, when you are able to say, not working on that, no answer to that. And now I stand still. And then eventually you just simply are that consciousness. He says, teach thoroughly the metaphysics of the infinite way so that step by step the student can lose his fear of the power of thought, the power of mind, the power of karmic law, the power of germs, the power of accidents, the power of persons. In other words, gradually learn to lose his fear of mind and matter. This is a metaphysical process, and it is attained by the study and the practice of the principles which are embodied in the message of the infinite way. Yes, and when at last the student can sit in meditation without fear, because they've practiced these principles, then they will have the awakening experience, because they will have created that opening. So he says, in serving the Christ, you are really serving yourself, capital S. And to refrain from both good and evil through an understanding of oneself breaks karmic law. The student comes to that consciousness through an understanding of the letter of the message and through the practice of it. The practice begins inside the home where you are naturally the most impatient. Okay, so what is he saying? He's saying that as long as you are judging those around you, criticizing, condemning, or maybe even have a little hero worship going on, you put someone up on a pedestal, either way you are seeing them as good or bad people. And so what are you doing? You are sowing to the flesh. You're seeing people as something of themselves. And if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. In other words, you reap sometimes good and sometimes bad. You reap the opposites. You are sowing and reaping as a human again, standing in the world mind. But if you will ask in your meditation, please reveal, Father, what is really here. And catch a glimpse, as we've talked about in the New Horizon, catch a glimpse of the spiritual realm in which the children of God are governed by love, and come to see that God really is the substance of all form. God is manifest as. Then you are sowing to the Spirit, to what you see spiritually. and karmic law is broken. There's no human being to sow anymore. Spirit is living itself as you. And so you have broken karmic law, or you have come to see that Moses gave us the law, but Christ Jesus gave us grace. And you are living, well, the illumined walk without fear by grace. So, you have to begin to practice in your home, he says. This is the place where it's the hardest. And yet you must learn to practice these principles here at home and see those around you as the offspring of God and not as people. So he says this is the discipline that exists in metaphysics. Okay, in metaphysics you have to practice. Well, here's the paragraph. Those who are closest to you are the ones who arouse in you the greatest irritation. It is there that the appearance of two or more separate selves is thrust at you day after day. Humanly, the two will never be one, unless you can begin to perceive inside your household that those of your household are you, and you are they, and you are all one. Then you mold your actions so that insofar as possible, you are treating each one in the household as you wish to be treated. This is the discipline that exists in metaphysics, in the letter. However, in the mystical life, none of this exists. Ta-da! Wow. In the mystical life, which we should be reaching now, none of this exists. In the mystical way of life, love is living my life, not the personal sense of I. You see, you don't have to practice remembering that you're in your household is only God manifest once consciousness begins living you. Once you have really made contact in your meditation, and you're doing that 12 to 30 times a day, then, like at the beginning of the chapter, we described love is flowing out through you and living you. And you're standing a little to the side watching love live itself. I live yet not I. Love is living my life, not the personal sense of I. Joel says here, I do not know what it means to be good. I do not know what it means to be benevolent, because I am none of these things. I am witnessing these activities as they flow through me, and I recognize that they never did belong to Joel. They must be God's grace flowing through him. In that way, then, I am letting God be me. You see that? You see, it's a higher... On the one hand, we're a human being trying to remember the principles that we're not human beings, that all is God manifest as. And we're reminding ourselves of that and trying to act accordingly. But on this higher level, we're not remembering anything. We're bearing witness to God living itself. He says, take these principles into consciousness. Practice them. Above all, practice meditation. Now this is very important here. I underlined it and put a star next to it. The practice of the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, and the principles of the Infinite Way will make a person a very admirable human being. But it will not get him into heaven. Boom. How about that? You can practice all the Ten Commandments, everything on the Sermon on the Mount, and these Infinite Way principles. Practice, 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 and you will not enter heaven. You will not come into the conscious awareness of heaven here and now. Only through meditation does a person open his consciousness to the infinite invisible, to that which causes him to die. Not only to being a bad human being, but even to being a good human being. Meditation makes a person transcend his humanhood. Yes, because you can practice these principles and stay a human. I walked around saying, thy grace is my sufficiency, thy grace is my sufficiency, thy grace is my sufficiency, and a job showed up. And I had more than enough, 12 baskets full left over. But my relationship with my wife was going south. And it deteriorated to the place where she divorced me. So what I'm saying is you can be a human being and practice the metaphysics. But when you add meditation with the practice of the metaphysics, something happens. You reach the place where you're quiet, you're silent, you don't fear, you're resting. And then there's that inner click for the first time. And then it comes again and again. And eventually the human dies, and that beautiful, gentle, loving, rushing spirit flows through and lives itself. And you're there as a witness, marveling. You're marveling at what it does. He says, unless you are sharing what is given to you within, you lose it. Because what is given to you is not given to you for yourself, but for the world. You see, you have to die to all this I need a healing stuff. And get to the place where you say, Father, how may I heal? He says, use the principles to build a consciousness. In the metaphysics of the infinite way, you begin to teach the non-power of human thought. You can progress only in proportion to your demonstration of this consciousness, well, the consciousness of the non-power of human thought. Teach the students that at the earliest possible moment, they must begin to have periods of practice each day to be aware consciously of the non-power of whatever is claiming power. See, that's the metaphysics of the message, and you must have that. You must have a period where you're practicing that. And that's what I was doing when I was saying, thy grace is my sufficiency. And later when I was saying, the only companion I have is you. I was practicing knowing within myself that loneliness is not a power. I was practicing that human relationships is not a power. I was practicing that lack and limitation is not a power. But I also was practicing meditation, and I was beginning to have experiences. And he says, unless they continue to meditate and practice, they cannot demonstrate the non-power of the seeming power. So he says, even if you could convince students that they should work 12 hours a day, they would not attain grace. No degree of effort on their part alone will give them grace. But it will compel them to sit more frequently in those periods of silence to receive the grace that proves the principles. He says, it is attained by the practice of specific metaphysical principles and the meditations that give us the grace to demonstrate the principle. Knowing all the principles in all the books would not be of much help. Until a spark of grace touches a person and makes the principles come alive. For example, you could know that God is infinite power and that disease is not power, and yet you could find yourself without God, suffering a terrible disease, because knowing these truths intellectually with the human mind does not give you grace. Knowing that God is infinite and that evil is not power gives you the ability to sit down for a few moments without fear and listen for that still small voice. Then in that inner stillness you can receive God's grace, which is indefinable, inexplainable, unknowable. Even after you have experienced it, you will not know what you have experienced, nor can you tell another. All right, all of that means we practice the principles, we have a mental effort to not have a mental effort. We take an effort to become effortless. We use the mind to come up out of the mind. And so we practice the principles so that we can fear not enough to remember to fear not and rest. And rest back and receive the gift of God or the grace of God. Then that grace demonstrates the principle. It's not your mind that demonstrates the non-power of this mental image. It's the movement of spirit, the grace of God. It's when you rest back and aren't afraid and stand still and see the movement of spirit. Then that awareness of spirit dissolves the mental image. And so it's grace that demonstrates the principle. And now he's going to talk about unceasing prayer. Pray without ceasing. Meditation means not sitting for an hour without thinking. No, meditation means having at least a dozen or more periods of from 30 seconds to 10 or 15 minutes in which they open their consciousness to the omnipresence of divine grace and then get up. It does not mean that each time students meditate, they will receive a message or an impartation from God. It merely means that they have opened themselves, and in such an hour as you think not, the answer will appear. Gradually, as you practice living by unceasing prayer, see, again, he's advocating 12 to 30 times a day, short periods, because you're trying to develop the listening, receptive state of consciousness, which is called spiritual discernment. Gradually, he says, as you practice living by unceasing prayer, there will not be a waking moment of your life in which there will not be some area of consciousness which is listening. Yes, it becomes a working part of your mind. Well, it becomes the mind which was in Christ Jesus. As you go to sleep at night, he says, that area of your consciousness will still be receiving and may even wake you up in the middle of the night to give you a message. Now, the other night I was awakened at 3 a.m. in the morning and I went over and sat in my meditation chair and I got quiet and became receptive and I listened and felt. And suddenly I heard these words, I will disappear. I will remain. And that's all I received. And yet it was enough to show me, I, the human self, will disappear. I, the spirit, the mind which was in Christ Jesus, or Christ consciousness, will remain. So I will disappear, yet I will remain. Now, if I go into the restaurant and tell the waitress or the waiter, you know, this morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I received this message. I will disappear, yet I will remain. Unless they're a Zen Buddhist and they practice going into meditation and considering cone, K-O-A-N, and contemplating it, they won't know what I'm talking about. And they'll say, will you have any dessert tonight? But that's exactly what happened. I received the message. I will disappear, yet I will remain. I will disappear. I will remain. And so he's right when he says, an area of your consciousness is always listening and may wake you up in the middle of the night. So he says, do not wait until you are given a message. Meditate regardless of whether or not there are any messages. You are also discovering that you do not know how to heal. The truth found in books is not doing the healing work. It is merely providing you with the opportunity to reach an inner stillness, a fearlessness and unconcern, so that in those moments when God's grace takes over, the appearance is dissolved. I do not think you will ever know how to heal. I still do not know. I know that it is the activity of spirit. I know that the release through me of this grace is a revelation of divine harmony. Let me take you a step further. It is not only when you meditate that you may have this awareness of spirit. As you come into the consciousness of unceasing prayer, living continuously with the listening ear, you are living in the divine consciousness of the Spirit. So, you don't have to sit down and meditate when you have the consciousness. Remember, he says sometimes he receives an impartation while he's walking or swimming or even sitting down to eat. You remember that? He says, so just as the woman pressed through the throng, touched the hem of the robe, and was healed without the master's knowing she was there, so do people telephone and fail to reach you, or write letters and receive healings before the letters are halfway to you, and in many cases receive healing by merely thinking toward you. Does this not prove to you that a human being has no power over a disease? But an attained state of consciousness is the light that dispels darkness, without taking thought, without consciously meditating. So he says, it is in the degree of the real meditation, the real stillness in which the still small voice operates in you, that you attain and retain that consciousness. And in proportion as you learn to live a life of unceasing prayer, unceasing listening, and abiding in the Word and letting the Word abide in you, do you become the state of grace which enabled the Master to say, I am the light of the world. Living by grace eventually must become the consciousness of mankind universally. Yes, he says, I have no inner knowledge as to whether or not civilization as we know it will be wiped out. I do have the knowledge, however, which has been given to me, that future generations are not to be born into the carnal mind, but under grace, not needing to be taught, because they will be born into that consciousness, not to be practiced, but already attained. In other words, we are working for the future of the entire universe. Actually, we're working for ourselves, so that in the future, those of us with this consciousness will be born with this consciousness. You don't lose it. That's why you have eternal life. There's no break in consciousness. And so, we will not have to practice the metaphysics. As soon as we are aware in our childhood, we will be aware of Christ consciousness within. We will be born with the awareness. So he says, as I attain a measure of this grace consciousness, I live not by might nor by power, but as a beholder of the presence of God going before me to make the crooked places straight, preparing mansions. He says, the state of grace attained by one person is in some measure attained by those who come within range of that person's consciousness. And so we are really the forerunners of the entire universe transforming from mind and matter into the next phase, which is going to be a universal Christ consciousness, or a circle of Christhood. Isn't it fabulous to be a part of this? Isn't it just wonderful? Full of wonder? Okay, well, that is this week's chapter. And hopefully you can see that both things are necessary. We have to have the metaphysics in order to come up to the mystical. We have 5 more books left. I'm not sure how it's going to be next week, because the forecast is for a whole lot of snow. And that means that all the children will be home, and I probably won't be able to make a recording because there'll just be a lot of noise going on and kids wanting to get the sleds out and have hot chocolate, and that's probably what we'll do. So until we meet again, make it your business to find some truth and practice it to the point where you can be fearless, that is, have no fear in your meditation, but rest back in the stillness, in quietness, and in confidence, and receive ye the Holy Spirit. Be a beholder of it living itself. Die a little bit each day to your desires, and become more and more of a witness. Bear witness to God in action. That is the greatest gift I know that I can give you. The conscious awareness of your own infinite consciousness, which is God. Thank you.